we're trying to reveal, just open up for you. And just pray that the Holy Spirit would speak, even apart from anything in this service, even exactly what you need to hear today. And I pray in the same thing as it works on me and through me. So, Father, we ask for that today. That's our prayer, that as we come together as the body of Christ, that every one of us, being as different as we can be, and yet, Lord, being unified by what we have in common in you, the grace that saves us, the faith you give each one of us, all of us, to be able to trust you in you and believe your gospel, to be willing to commit our lives to you, Lord. But we serve individually, and we're so uniquely made and fitted and gifted. Thank you, God. And I pray today that every one of us will leave here with a deeper understanding of your will for our lives, where we stand in this whole continuum of seeking and asking and growing and serving and honoring you. Lord, I pray the end result for it all would be that you'd be honored, not just through this service, but through our lives because of what you do today in and through us and what you've done that comes to a head today. We thank you. I do thank you for your healing grace. I thank you for your sustaining grace, your protecting grace. God, I thank you most of all for saving grace. Let it work in us and through us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 12. Thankfully, we're there. Romans chapter 12. We're picking up today with verse 3, and we're going through verse 8. Verses Romans 12, 3 through 8. Okay? So, we have ended up here just 2 weeks ago. We ended up with chapter 12, verse 2. Seems like it was a hard time coming to get to this peak here, this plateau where we are in chapter 12. And I'm thankful to be here in many ways in this part in Scripture, even though I am thankful for 9, 10, and 11. As we said, they are important parts of this whole picture of how we all come by faith, through grace, through grace, by faith. We all come to this gospel that saves us and changes, transforms us. That's the key word I want you to see. I want to read again chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And to realize that the key thing Paul's trying to say here is that if when we believe this gospel, all coming as sinners, completely in need of God's grace, bringing nothing that we can put before God and say, here's what you got to do, God. Here's what you got to give me. Here's what I've done. Here's the part I've contributed to this. We don't. The part we contribute to it is to be sinners and to say, help, I trust you. And God even has to give us that faith. And so as we do that, Paul says, we are transformed. Now, there's a transformation that takes place because of God's presence in us. And yet, we're living in the, as we hear him say pretty often, and probably others too, we live in the already but not yet. In God's eyes, I'm already holy. And yet, as I'm living it out, that reality, that identity, as I'm trying to learn to reflect it, to submit my will to his and let his image be restored, I'm not yet there like I will be when I get to heaven. And I can't be content in any one of those positions, complacent in any one of those positions, difference in contentment. But here, we read in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, meaning everything that I've already said to you in chapters 1 through 11, I appeal to you based on all of that, the real foundations of the gospel and the relationship you have with Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that is an oxymoron in every scenario you can imagine, except this one, that only makes any sense at all in the sense of the gospel. A living sacrifice. You know the problem with living sacrifices, right? They keep crawling off the altar, and we have to keep sacrificing them. We have to keep putting them up there and remembering to put them to death constantly and keep doing it. And so, by a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And remember we said that word spiritual could also be translated here as reasonable. It's the only thing that makes sense in light of what God's done is that we just give him ourselves, the way that song so beautifully said just a minute ago. We sang it. Do not be conformed to this world, squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's the key right there. There's the transformation key. Our minds are the key. And that's where we link over to today's passage. But be transformed. Transformation is the key. Metamorphosis is the Greek word here. By the renewal of your mind, that the testing, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Only a renewed mind, only a mind that is renewed by the presence of God, the Spirit of God, and then our submission to what God says for us to do, only a renewed mind can really be able to discern and choose to do God's will, to submit to God's will. That is where the transformation takes place here. And so we're talking about the renewal of our mind. The link is, he begins in verse 3, or in the first couple of phrases there, he starts talking about, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Thinking, minds, that is the key to transformation, friends. You get it? That's it. Where our mind goes, our lives follow. My temptations follow, or my strength follows, or whatever it is that my mind is focused on is where my life will follow. That's true. I remember football coaches telling us, you know, as a lineman, and an undersized lineman at that time, a skinny little lineman, they always told us, you know, in defense, if you can push a man's head to one side, his body will follow it, unless you killed him. If you control a man's where a man's head goes, his body will follow it. If you can shove his head to that side, now I don't know, this is violent, but we're talking about football, okay, and sports and all that. But if you can push a man's head to one side, you can go past him because his body's going to follow his head. The mind is the same way. Our minds, our brains, our heads, where our head goes. And so what he's saying is renewal of our minds, a renewed mind, is what brings transformation. Not conform to the secular world, to the unredeemed world. Friends, the most of what we receive in this world through advertising, through media, through just living as a part of it, through even our government. I mean, what we receive from this world, apart from the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, what we receive from this world, you can pretty much count on the fact that it's going to be in opposition to the will of God, to the way of God. It's been that way since Genesis chapter 3. In the fall of man. And it continues to be that way. And so we're either going to be conformed, squeezed into the mold, the way of thinking, the paradigm of worldview of this world, or be renewed and transformed into God's way of looking and thinking and living, as Paul was and those who followed him are, through the renewal of our minds. So, friends, it's like reformatting the hard drive on your computer. I thought, you know, there's got to be a more positive way. If you're having to reformat your hard drive, you probably already had a really negative problem, right? And we do have a negative problem. This negative problem is sin. It has devastated our operating system. And we have to pretty much wipe it and start over. Now, we can't forget everything we've known. Obviously, we bring experiences, and God transformed those into a whole new way of using those things, of redeeming our old life, our past. I'm not talking about that so much. Don't overpress the metaphor. Maybe I need to tell myself that. But it is like reformatting with a whole new operating system. And yet we can bring over our files from the past, if you will, and be able to put them into this new form and have a new purpose and to serve in a new way. So how renewed minds, like chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 here, talk about how they should or must think is what we're talking about in chapter 3 and really through the rest of the book. I mean, verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, and especially through verses 3 through 8 that we look at today. So Paul makes this general appeal to all Christians in the church. He makes this general appeal to submit your lives, make your lives a living sacrifice to God because of what he's done for us, and be renewed in our minds so that's this particular instruction. He's talking today about the place of our mind in Christian discipleship, a renewed mind. So, friends, a renewed mind, you say, I don't even know what that would look like. Neither do I, unless I look at Christ. and stare intently at his life. Not just stare, but ponder, reflect, look at. Be still and know that I'm God. And then look at me a while and see how different my life is. And through our prayer life, when I confess to God who he is, I'm suddenly seeing myself in a mirror to have to say, and God, it dawns on me suddenly, I'm not like that. I praise you because you're holy. And God, suddenly I see I am so unholy. And God, I praise you because you're all-knowing. And God, my mind is so bent. And I struggle to understand even what's going on in my own life. God, you see it all so clearly. I praise you. I pray and confess that I'm not. And I ask you to meet that need. You see, everything we do really has a reflection back to this. And so Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is where it talks about, Paul says, so have this same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. Let me read verses 1 through 8 in Philippians. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, make my joy full by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he's saying if we all have the mind of Christ in the body of Christ, we have that unifying factor. Do nothing, verse 3 says, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Friends, do you understand? Have you thought about, and I hope you will think about it right now, how opposite that is of our world's way of thinking today, and especially the day in which we live? Have you? Think about that a minute. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's why when Christians react to crises like we're talking about right now in the Bahamas and other parts of the United States, how Christians respond, a lot of people respond. But you know one of the first groups that's invited in? Southern Baptist Disaster Response. And you hear leaders say all the time, because we know we count on them, we know they're accountable, we know their intention, and we know they've got their act together, and they come in and do it right. Over and over you hear. So verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Did he say you have to earn it or gain it? It's yours in Christ Jesus. It's there for the absorption, for the taking, for the touching. It's there. We got it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what that means? Even though he was God himself, he did not look at that as something to be grabbed on to hang on to be thrown in somebody's face. But yet, he emptied himself. We'll never understand until we get to heaven what Christ had to set aside, the attributes of his holiness and his grandeur and his splendor and his majesty, just so he could come into a human body and then be humbled, it says, by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men and be found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So our goal, Paul's goal, is first of all, let's read verses beginning with verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Think about the word sober for a second. With sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, let's look at this a little bit deeper. Going back one frame there, Jake. Back to the one before this. The goal of this whole thing, the goal that Paul has in mind here, is sober evaluation of ourselves. So he's saying, All right. Now that we've got down how we come to Christ, 11 chapters, why we need it, what we need, how Christ brings it, how we receive it. Okay. Therefore, I encourage you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, living out sacrificially the life that God's given you back. Now, that's transformed. It requires the transformation of our minds, the renewal of our minds, to be transformed that way, to live that way, and that mind should be transformed into the image of Christ. So, the goal is sober evaluation of ourselves, because he's fixing to go into, remember, I'm doing this in the context of the body of Christ. And so, as you live out your days before you come to heaven, as members of the body of Christ, believers, he doesn't separate them, he can't separate them, but soberly evaluate yourselves. Serious, sensible, clear-headed, realistic thinking based on the truth, not delusion. Honesty. That's sober. All right? We think about sobriety. We talk about it a lot and celebrate recovery, what sobriety means in the different areas of our need, whether it's chemical dependency or food dependency or sexual addiction or codependency or whatever. You know, people-pleasing, just all kinds of things that we do with grief and different things. But what would sobriety be in each one of those things? Well, to be able to think in honesty and reality, to see the reality of the situation, and to be able to think clearly, because our minds control our what we do in our lives, to be able to think out of that, if you want to make the connection that way. But if you look up the word sober, that's what you'll see. You see the reference to alcohol and those different chemicals and that kind of thing. But also, it just means serious, sensible, clear-headed, and realistic thinking based on truth, not delusion. Been a problem of mine my whole life. You know, if I can create a scenario in my head and say it over and over enough and stay away from people enough, I can convince myself just about anything's okay. I say it all the time. You say, you're crazy. And I'm telling you, I'm crazy. I know sin's affected my brain. I know it's affected my mind. And I know my mind's affected my sin. And it does, it always does, but we have to have that renewed, the natural tendency, friends, is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We have things like ego, and as I heard this week and was reminded, that EGO, ego, just really stands for easing God out. When I start to think that I can play God in certain situations, you say, well, I'm not arrogant, I'm just really humble. Be careful what you really understand humility meaning. It's not saying, well, I'm just nobody, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. That's another form of arrogance. For one thing, you're calling God a liar. We're fixing to get into that. Another thing is, there's nothing special or good about putting yourself down like that. But thinking soberly, balanced as a creative tension on both sides. Not more highly, not more lowly than we should think. You say, I wish I could do that. Me too. That's why I'm focusing on God renewing my mind. I have been now for about 35 years. And I'm starting to understand a couple of things. I'm just about to start kindergarten, out of daycare, okay? And if God leaves me here another 1,000 years, I may make it to the first grade. And he's going to keep working on me, and he's going to keep bringing me through, and we're going to keep taking these tests until we get it right. And one day I'm going to be doing it in heaven, and hopefully with you. So Paul is here. He's talking about the natural tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, friends. Self-centeredness, egocentric. Even ego can be masked as a form of humility. We can be proud of our humility. We get it down pat, you know. We can be proud. I'm so humble, I just can't help but be proud of myself for how humble I've gotten, you know. And believe me, I mean, we do that kind of thing. We deal with it. And it's the other form of thinking, you know, that I've got to pull myself out of this when God says you can't pull yourself out of this. That's another form of pride. Again, to go against what God's saying and to think that we can do those things. So the other thing I want to say about this before we leave it, friends, is this is addressed to a church. It is the book of Romans, not a book to a Roman Christian. It is a book to the church in Rome, the believers who live in Rome. You say, okay, I get it, big deal. No, it's a huge deal. Because what we hear more in our society today is, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe in church. You just rewrote the New Testament, apparently. Talk about pride. Because there is nothing, I'm convinced, there is nothing in Paul's thinking or in anything you can find in this Bible that says that that is ever the case. Ever, ever, never, never. Christians are born into Christ, and this is his body. You cannot be born into just a ghost. You are born into the body of Christ. When I joined, I used to pray, God, thank you, first of all, that you joined me to yourself, and thank you, secondly, that you joined me to your church. One day he said, I think you made a mistake, Rodney, in what you're asking me to do, because I really just joined you one time to myself. Myself is the body, and the body is me. When you joined to me, you were joined to a body. You can't walk around separated. It'd be like saying, yeah, this is my buddy here. He's just a head. Yeah, he's just a head. Yeah, he ain't got a body. He's just a head. He's a good old buddy. He's not looking too good these days, but yeah, he used to look better. That's because he's dead. He can't live like that. No more than an arm could. You drag around an arm. Well, I just liked his arm. I just saved it. No, you can't pick and choose because it is the body. Friends, he's writing it to the Christians in Rome. Because the possibility of a singular and separate Christianity never entered Paul's mind. Fine, I promise you, I ask you, if you believe that, show me one place in Scripture to back it up. Today, we hear this kind of thing all the time. You know, I believe in Jesus, I don't believe in church. Or I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to a church. You better get to one quick. If you separate a part of your body from your body, it won't be alive long. It really is not even alive at that point until you rejoin it. It can maybe sometimes be resuscitated. So, friend, that's what I'm saying. It's like trying to do that. It's just that ridiculous to try to, with our body, to try to do that. Now, all right, the first measure by which we should evaluate ourselves, the first measure, verse 3. Verse 3 alone here, first of all, the measure of faith that we have. I had never really dug into this before, never, again, that's why it's so good to be preaching through a book like this and through book after book to really have to focus in on what the Word says. That's why we try to do it in expository preaching, verse by verse or section by section and going through it. The first measure by which we should evaluate ourselves is the gospel. He says, by the measure of faith in Christ in verse 3. Friends, that's just the what we believe, the faith. He has just been 11 chapters building up to and talking about is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What saves us? The cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. We come to that because we're sinners, but faith in the fact that Jesus dealt with my sin on the cross and Jesus put it to death because of his resurrection. He now lives in me and I can surrender to him. If he can do that, then he needs to be running my life. So saving faith in Christ, friends, specifically, faith in the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what I think he's pointing to here. I believe John Stott is one of the ones who promotes that and says that's what this word measure here actually means. The word measure is the word metron. It's the word from which we get our word meter, the metron, the meter of our faith. That's a measure. A meter is something that measures. I kept looking the other day at my wind meter, which is broken. And it wasn't working accurately. I had no idea unless I looked on, which I couldn't help but do, the TV, and see what the wind speeds were at somewhere close to me. The rain gauge. It was a meter to tell me. It was a measuring guide. You know, the standard you use to measure something has everything to do with whether or not you get the right measurement. You use the wrong standard and don't realize it. Trust me, I found this in the UK as we were on our trip a few months ago. Kilometers are not the same as miles. I figured it out finally, okay? But then they have some signs in kilometers and some signs in miles. I'm like, man, y'all need to decide. Flip a coin. Pick one, because I can't keep going back and forth. It's hard enough for me to figure out and to get these distances and stuff in my head. But other ways of measurement, from, you know, between the metric or the imperial system, but also sometimes just getting confused and saying, well, yeah, you know, that's a meter stick or that's a yard stick or these are inches or these are millimeters. Believe me, when we were looking at concentrations of chemicals and trying to read the MSDS for this chemical, numbers made a big difference. The standard and day. And what does a dilution of 1% mean? You know, did it just eat my eyeball or did it just take the outer layer off? I want to know whether to stop it close by or go straight to the big place, which they sent me to. Thank God. I'm just saying, how we measure something and measuring it accurately makes all the difference in the world. And that's what Paul's saying. Be sure, number one, that you measure yourselves accurately, and that is the measurement of the gospel. So what does he mean? You mean that I'm a sinner? Well, yes, but also that you have been redeemed by that gospel. And so again, that creative tension. Yes, we're all sinners, and yes, we all come with nothing to offer, but yes, Jesus died for us, and yes, Jesus redeemed my life, and that makes it all valuable. And yet, it's the only thing that brings value to my life. The only thing is not the those little things after my name, the few that I have, you know, MDiv or associates of so-and-so or blah, 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 PhD, THD, Reverend in front of it, you know. The only thing that matters is that little thing that Rodney Howard, child of God, by grace, through faith. Rodney Howard, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Is that I'm a child of God. But it's the thing that matters the most, the standards by which we use. But he's saying measure yourself, the measure, a measure of faith, the measure of the gospel, I believe, is what he's pointing to here. In other words, Paul's saying, all of you have been giving saving faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see how that would level the playing field, level the ground of measurement? It's easy to say, well, I'm heads and shoulders taller, bigger than that guy spiritually. The measure of the gospel means that it's all, we all come the same. All of us who have been given a saving faith in Christ Jesus and him crucified, and that's how we're to measure ourselves. This means that we have to realize we're all the same in the body of Christ. You know, I hear all the time, well, yeah, you know, I mean, you hear people say about salt and light. Well, I could never come there because I'm not that messed up yet. That's all I can do to be Christian. Just say, God, help me not hit them. Please help me not hit them. Help me not even to be sarcastic. Oh, you mean sinners? Is that what you're saying? People who really know how much they need God? That's what I want to say. People who've gotten honest about their stuff? Because I spent most of my ministry pitching to people who were all jacked up because they were convinced I was talking to those other people. Way to tell them, preacher. And then those with this problem, even among Celebrate Recovery, those with that problem, I've never done that. And you come with me. Because you're here, and you didn't even do any of that. How'd you get messed up? Just pride? Man, what a shame to go to hell just for pride. I did have fun for a couple of days. Messed up my life doing it. Messed up a lot of other people. I'm just trying to say, friends, that the level is level here because God loves us all equally in Christ. He loves us all the same, and he gives us all that same as sinners, all come by faith, and through grace we're saved. So then it is a direct command to start our self-appreciation by remembering who we are in Christ and who we are in the gospel. The first measure by which we evaluate ourselves is the gospel that we believe. The second one is God's gifts. We measure ourselves, in a sense, the measuring stick by which we evaluate ourselves. And it's not just evaluation like, you know, do you like this one better or that one better, God? Is this a better gift or is that a better gift? But to measure ourselves as to where we fit in the body, as to how we apply, how we connect to the body. You see that? That's real important. You don't want to try to cram a square into a circle hole or a circle into a square hole or a triangle into either one. You want to be measured to fit the right place. And God's saying, every believer, here's another place. If you're saying, well, I just don't have a spiritual gift. You just called God a liar. Be careful. Every Christian, Paul's talking to all Christians, and if you look at the other places, like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, if you go to all those different places where the gifts are talking about, the spiritual gift, you'll see that every believer, each one has a measure of faith. Each one has a gift, and it is a supernatural enabling for a child of God to be able to fit his place in the body, and for God to use that. Maybe it is tied to talents, maybe not. Maybe it is tied to background and experiences. I believe the way you're shaped is a lot of those things. Your desires, which has a lot to do with what you've been through, your experiences. But also this ability God gives you. And when you do it, and when God uses it, it is not an arrogant thing. It is an humbling thing because you realize, I couldn't do that. That's God right there. And you see God use it so far above your head that you get really humbled, not arrogant about it. So that's really, in a sense, that's what he's saying here. The analogy from the Christian community and the human body. He starts off by saying, take, for instance, a human body. And this great analogy, and Paul keeps referring to it different ways throughout others of his letters, but here's the place where he uses it, at least as we come to it first. In Romans chapter 12, the analogy of the body. He says, we are all one body in Christ. The first thing he's really saying, we're one body in Christ and individually members of one another. My eye belonged very, very certainly to the pain center in my brain through Monday. It was a part of my body. Nothing else in my body seemed to work very well. I was stumbling around, even though I could see, because my depth perception was so weird. My balance was off, which throws everything else off. And because I was whiny and had a bad attitude, it affected everything else and everybody else around me. As I began to think, maybe I'm not getting better. Maybe I'm not going to be lucky again. Maybe, you know, it breaks down. God is good to stupid people. It's always my motto. Maybe this time he's good by just letting you live and learn a lesson, you know, again, as he's done so many times before. He's so good to do it. But it was a part of the body. His emphasis is there are many of us, but we're just one body. Friends, we have to remember, when I come to Christ and God gives me a place to be able to come and connect with other believers, thankfully he does that, and I'm so thankful for this place to be able to do it where I seem to be able to be me and to fit and to be happy. And even on paper, I can't explain it and make it work. As others who wound up here have said, we visited every church in Sumter. We're not sure why. We just wound up here. Boy, that's an interesting story. I can't wait to see why. I cannot wait to see why God led you here. Because it's not going to be, I'm in the smallest church with fewer people, less money, and no status, and I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. And people just, my old pastor friends look at me like, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. Like, don't mess it up. Please don't pray to mess it up. I don't believe God will let me. I don't think I can fit anywhere else. But I'm so thankful for that. Paul's emphasis is there are many of us. We are just one body. And remember in 1 Corinthians 12, I just mentioned 1 Corinthians 12, but in verses 20 and 21, here's how he says it there. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That every part, and sometimes it's those less prominent parts that are hidden that we value the most. And through our modesty, we cover them, you know, but they're very important to us. And it's the same thing. Many of the things you can't see until it starts having a problem, and you realize how important it really is. And secondly, what Paul's saying through this is just in verse 4 there, and as he's pointing to these other verses, the members do not all have the same function. You can't just make an ear into an eye. They're so different. And what the doctor kept saying is, the reason it hurts so much is because you have all those nerve endings in your eye. And I'm like, but why? Because it needs to protect itself. Your body really, really needs your eye. And so there's just more nerve endings there than anywhere else in your body. Because it needs to know how to react to protect itself and to blink. Apparently, you're one of the slow ones. He didn't say that. You didn't quite get it shut quick enough. He wasn't saying that. But I did know immediately something's wrong. Make yourself run across the yard and stick your head in that big thing of water. I did, thank God. And thankfully, he gave me a son, and I finally convinced I was not faking to get down off the house and please come squirt something in my eye. And he did, thank God. He knew what to do. He'd had first aid. And the doctor said, you must have rinsed it really fast because it should be worse kind of thing, you know. So I hate to keep talking about that, but it's still fresh on my mind, and it does have to do. I keep thinking, God, you gave me that for some reason. The members don't have the same function. We have to know how the body of Christ works. Friends, we're different. That's great. When people say, yeah, but I'm just so different. Thank goodness. You know, thank goodness you're different. The more unique you are, the more I go, you probably only fit one place, and that place is probably really important. You know? The uniquely fitted things, you just don't need a whole lot of people trying to compete for that one little spot in that niche in the body. And so even as we talk about these gifts here that I'm going to run through quickly, even as you talk about these gifts, just realize that how you, if you have the gift of teaching, But it can be for a specific age group or in a certain situation. Great, that's even more unique. Just do it. Paul's emphasis is we're one, but we serve different roles. We all have different roles. Mine really is no more important. I appreciate the fact that you pray for me on a regular basis. I hope you pray about as much for the other parts of the body and for your own self to find and serve in your role. Because mine's really mute. It's a mute point getting up here and what Clay does to help us worship. If it doesn't transfer into how it connects to your life and how you're using that in your ministry, wherever it is, in this body. And the person who picks up the paper on his way in because nobody else would stop and do it is invaluable. And the person who's willing to do the step behind the scenes and to get here earlier, to stay late, and I can think of several of you. I'd like to start calling names, but I won't. I'll forget somebody. But those of you who say, I call your name before God every day, and I want to say, you have no idea the fact that that's probably the only reason I survived this week. I have people from decades back that I know, and I see, nigga, right now I still call your name every day before God. And it makes me sit up a little straighter and go, really? Really? It's not because I'm special. People see it as that because I'm up here and I'm running my mouth. It's the only way I could be able to come to church if I could move around and jump around like this and run my mouth. It's the only way I could be here. That's probably the only reason I'm doing this. We're different, but it's complementary, friends. Paul's emphasis here is we're one, but we serve different roles. You know, what happens when one part of your body decides to go rogue? We have some terrible names and diseases for that. If it just won't respond to the rest of the body, it's called paralyzed. I look at my hand, I hear people say, man, I look at it, and I tell it to move. It just won't respond. It's a terrible thing. The people who've gone through that know. Or sometimes when they move when we didn't think we told them to, that's kind of a spasm. And there's other words for it. There are different things where your body's acting independently of our head. Cancer is where certain cells in your body decide to go rogue. We're just going to do our own thing. We're not going to listen to the immune system. We're not going to respond to the other parts of the body who are saying, this is a problem, this is a problem. Inflammation here. Let's try to circle this guy off. Well, you now got a tumor. You see what I'm saying? And the same thing's true in the body of Christ. If we don't respond, we're paralyzing a part of the body. And if I'm not serving, if you're not serving, if you're not making and giving an effort to find where you fit, every believer in Jesus Christ, every member of the body. So let's read through quickly this list. Prophesying. Look at the gifts a little more closely here. He says in verses 6 through 8, there's two verses there. Let me just say quickly, friends, this is not a definitive list where he goes, these are the things and the only things that you will ever see is gifts in the body of Christ. Not at all. The lists don't even agree with each other. He's saying, like for instance, those of you who have this gift, here's the way you need to think of it. And those of you who have this gift, and those of you who don't, then figure out what it is you do. Prophesying, first of all, it's for one thing, is speaking under divine inspiration. But that can be one-on-one. It could be in small groups. It could be leading a life group. It could be leading children. It could be so many things, but being able to speak with that kind of, with authority under divine inspiration. One thing, too, is they are sovereignly bestowed, Paul says in verses 6 through 8, just before that. They're God's gifts of God, gifts of grace. Grace means you don't deserve them. Grace means you didn't earn them. You didn't even really have to learn them. God gave it to you to use in the body of Christ, the ability to do this, to be fulfilled by it, and to do it in serving him, to be humbled and empowered by it, to know that you, when God uses your gift and you see the effect that it has on the body, especially somebody else coming to Christ, and maybe your gift was just getting the baptism pool filled the day that person surrendered to Christ, or maybe it was just pouring the juice or the bread to get ready for the Lord's Supper, which we'll have, by the way, next Sunday, Lord willing. Or maybe it was to, again, just get the building cooled off enough that people, whatever, and you go, man, I had a part in that. Not in a proud way, but I never thought of my turning the lights on or my doing security for the church or my whatever, my praying. I was praying specifically for the person. They just said, led them to the Lord this week. And I didn't even know why they were on my mind. Not again to feel proud, but to know you, why you exist in the body of Christ. So Paul's expression here, according to the grace given us in verse 6, and God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Notice each one in the body in verse 3 points to a lot of important truths here. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with your ambition. Spiritual gifts mentioned here have and elsewhere are not a shopping list. Then when I read through this list, it is not where you go, ooh, yeah, that sounds neat. I'd like to do that. No. And then you say, well, give me one of those tests. Nah, probably not. Just because you can answer a test, very little in Christianity is really about making 100 on a test, including being saved. I do believe that there are gifts that can help me think through. I mean, there are tests that can help me think through, and they're talking with people. But the bottom line is, I just got to get started and think about and spend some time bouncing it off of other Christians. What do you see? What would you think might be some of my gifts? Where do you see me really performing? What helps you more? What do you see other people responding to? Those kind of things. And I'm not saying we won't ever give you one of those things where you check off just to think through, but they are not definitive. Neither is this list exhaustive, okay? It's not a shopping list. It's not something you choose. It's something God chooses for you and performs and produces in you, a supernatural enabling to work in a body, in a part of the body of Christ so that God gets glory and you feel fulfillment, joy. First of all, prophesying, speaking under divine inspiration, in proportion to his faith. That's the only one that says that, isn't it? In agreement with the faith. Anointed utterance is another way to think about it. It's a statement about what God's word says and that the Holy Spirit brings home with power. To be able to say that and to produce it that way. It probably is connected to preaching and proclaiming. But friends, we're all told to preach and proclaim the gospel. Not just those of us who have maybe gone to seminary or been ordained or whatever. We all proclaim. In some setting, you may have the gift of prophecy. It's not about telling the future, it's about telling forth the gospel more than anything. God may reveal some things, but he's usually revealing that in his word. Secondly, serving. This is the one that I find more people in the body probably have than any others. The word is diakonos, and it is the word for deacon. The deacons were those serving. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles said, wait, this isn't right. We're having to go serve the widows, which is really important, these Greek widows who were being neglected. But we need to choose some people among you who have this gift to do that because we're neglecting the word of God. We're neglecting the leadership of the people to do it. It's not that they were too good. They were still doing it. But in the official capacity to make sure it was getting done in the body, those serving, those people with gifts of service are good at practical tasks and probably have a way of organizing it and getting it done, finding a way to do it, good at administration in a word there. They are great team workers and they don't need to have the spotlight. It takes probably more of that to be the lubrication in the gears and to get the work done in the body of Christ. That could be the fuel that gets it done, those who have the gift of service. You don't care who gets the credit. I just want to be out there doing that stuff that needs to be done to know that it matters. Practical things. Teaching, the gift of making truth clear and understandable. A good teacher may not be a good preacher, and a good preacher may not be a good teacher. Teaching gifts can vary a lot. You may be good in one-on-one. You may be good in small groups. You may be good, again, in large groups. You might be good with children. You may be good with people your age. You may be good with those who are older, whatever. But teaching, being able to relate to, again, it probably ties into your experiences, but just know that you don't have to have this degree in order to be a good teacher. Jesus never went to college that we see, but he understood and he found practical ways to say, you ever thought about a bird and how God takes care of them? You ever thought about how this lamb trusts his shepherd? How about that? How about if you trusted me like that? Boom! You know? Good at teaching. Encouraging. Verse 8, encouraging. The word is parakaleo. You know another place where you've heard the paraclete? Who's called a paraclete? The Holy Spirit. I saw some of you mouth it. The word for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the one who comes alongside. The picture I get is, he sees you limping, you struggling under a load, comes and gets his arm up under you. He says, we're going to walk this together. He's there to speak, but to be what we need, not just to serve our needs, but to work in and through us. And that's one of those things, the one who comes alongside to make you stand up straight, to allow you, to enable you to. Friends, it's the word for encouraging. Remember Barnabas? We would probably not know about the man that wrote this book were it not for Barnabas, who was a servant, but they nicknamed him that because he was the son of encouragement. We see him later going to bat for his nephew, John Mark, who also wrote a book in here. And Paul and he separated ways. Later, Paul kind of admitted, man, he was right. John Mark's useful. I was ready to give up on him, but not Barnabas. If you've got that gift, friends, use it. Use that gift of encouragement. It could be close to counseling. It's a lot that has to do with that, being able to hear people out and to talk to them, not to just give advice, but support and inspiration. Encouragers aren't necessarily trained, probably oftentimes aren't. They aren't formal counselors necessarily, but they can be advisors, supporters. Greeters would be good people with the gift of encouragement. Welcomers. You say, but nobody's told me to do it. Just do it. They're standing at the door. Make it your purpose to see that nobody gets to walk in here without a hand being put in before them. Make it your purpose to do that. If that's on your heart's desire and you're a burden, please do it. That's what God's calling you to do with your gift, the gift of giving. Verse 8, this is not just about writing big checks, but it's the people who have the ability to accumulate resources and love to give it and to see it make a difference. They are wise in their giving as well as generous in their giving, but still, their generosity is spiritually very fruitful. Leadership, people with this gift are good at getting people to follow, not just them, but to follow them as they follow God. They can put a vision before. Really, they're good cheerleaders in a sense. They have a vision, and they're willing to help people get on board with that and say, here's where we're headed. Here's what I believe, based on the Word of God, based on what we're seeing and hearing. Here's the plan to get there. And people to go, wow, I never thought about that. Yeah, you go. I'm right behind you. You know, you have some people who are just leaders. You know how the best way to tell if you're a leader? Is anybody following you? Because people follow leaders. Leaders lead. It doesn't mean that the other people are weak, because you wouldn't have anybody to lead if it wasn't for servants. And you wouldn't get there if it wasn't for the servants and the people with the last gift, and that is mercy. Friends, again, this is one of the ones that I see more people who probably say, I can't do anything for God, but I sure do have a burden for people. Boom, there's a gift. You know how important that is? That you help that person with just thinking, we got to get it done. We got to get it done. We got to get it done. There's program people, and they're great. But there's also people who just feel somebody else's burden, man. And you're with somebody, and you know, something's like a problem. I can't tell you how many times good people who were close to me have called me and said, you don't sound right. My first instinct is to go get bowed up. What do you mean I don't feel right? I just said three words, man. Because I know you. I just feel like something's not working. What is it? And I start thinking, it's the third person today that said that. Maybe I'll just shut up and start listening. Oh, yeah, I guess I am. I probably kind of preoccupied with so-and-so. But if they didn't say in a godly way, I just feel like something's not right, Rodney. What is it? You can talk to me about it. These are the people who have that burden to work with the poor, the sick, the weak, the prisoners, the addicted, the elderly, meeting practical needs. And notice that it says, with what? Cheerfulness. Big key. Not, oh, you know what I had to do today? I had to go sit with old Miss So-and-so. He's such a hag. But to say, man, I walked in so down, focused on myself and my needs, and I left so blessed. And all I did was listen and hold her hand. I did pray with her. Thank God for people like you who have the gift of mercy. Go mercy yourself into heaven. Just do it, do it, do it with cheerfulness, and to say, thank you, God, for opening that door for me to be able to be there today. Two quick keys to remember. For the proper functioning of spiritual gifts, we must cease thinking individualistically and begin to think corporately. What effect does this have on the body? You know what that means? I can't be caught up in, well, nobody cared about putting a Band-Aid on my scraped elbow. All right, maybe we missed that. But you're going to sit back and just whine about that until this person over here who's bleeding to death gets their need met? I'm not saying it's not important. Your needs aren't important. But as long as we're focused on, well, until I get fed, I'm just not going to help anybody. That's probably the way you'll get fed, is by serving the way God put you together to serve. That's where the joy comes from. But we have to see ourselves, secondly, we have to see ourselves as a member of the body of Christ with certain gifts or special enablements which equip us to carry out the functions necessary to the equipping and the ministry of the body. You know, I think about the picture of the Bahamas, Northwest Bahamas. I can't fathom the devastation. I hear people say all kinds of things who are in the middle of it. And I think, I don't know what I'd say. If I lost everything, if they would, that kind of devastation, I get depressed just looking at it. I'm just thinking, where would you even start? Where do you even start digging out? What do you do? You know what I think most of us would do? As soon as I dug out from under it, it would probably hit me, oh my goodness, I lost my stuff. But I heard a lot of people saying, you know, we worked so hard for this, and it was so nice, and then we lost it. And I go, I get it, but really, that's all you're feeling in the middle of all this? I think the first thing I do is say, I can walk. This might be broke, but I can get over there to where that person desperately needs somebody to put their hand on that wound for a few minutes, or they're not going to make it 10 more minutes. And we start trying to say, where's my neighbor? I hadn't seen Bob yet. Is he under there somewhere? Bob. And you dig and you serve and you claw yourself. And you wouldn't worry about a couple of scrapes or whatever that you got. Be thankful to God. And the best way to show our gratitude, and I say this to us, the best way to show our gratitude that God spared us, rather than saying, thank you, God, that we didn't even get wet. Okay, I understand that. I'm not making fun of it, really. I don't mean to. But probably to turn around and do something for the people who did, because we've been on the receiving end of it before. You know, I was in Virginia when it happened here. Well, here you go. But what are we going to do? You could give to the Baptist Disaster Relief Fund. We'll talk to you more about how to do that. But some of us could go. There's nothing to say that some of us couldn't go. I'm hearing about people who are just getting into boats and going to 80 miles across from Florida. And saying, I know. It needs to be organized. It needs to be planned. I just need people running in there. I'm just saying people want to do something. Say, man, we didn't get hit. Y'all did. Next time y'all might get hit. There's nothing to say we can't do it. There are people who are going into private airplanes and just dropping stuff off until they get run off. There are people who are doing all kinds of stuff. Again, I'm not saying go rogue. I'm just saying the bottom line is, amid all that utter destruction, the bottom line is, I think when we realize that we are all sinners, all in coming to God by through grace, through faith by grace, that we're all in the same boat in that devastation. Friends, sin is a horrible storm that has wrecked its havoc on this world. It has sat still on this universe and spun and spun and spun. I think what we fail to realize is that it is that devastating when you stop and look through spiritual eyes at what's going on around us in our society. And we probably wouldn't be complaining as much about what's not being, my needs not being met. I don't really like the way they do the music. Okay. But really and truly, come on a Friday night and hear what some of these people are saying. I used to just go into these things with some Pollyannish attitude and ask questions. How is God like or unlike our Father? Until people started saying things like, man, I never thought about God doing anything like my Father because I only met him twice and both times he knocked me out. And when I woke up, I had to step over my mom's body to get to school in a puddle of blood. Is that what you're talking about? All right, let's go. I'm sorry, man. I was kind of just talking about my dad raising his voice from it. It suddenly took on different meaning. Suddenly, I needed to shut up and say, you want to talk about that, man? I don't have any answers, really, but that have helped me, I can listen. You want to talk about that? If you don't, that's okay too. I'm going to sit here. You don't have to have answers. You don't have to be able to figure it out. And I'm not saying your stuff's not important. I'm saying the more you get involved in letting God use you, trying to see through his eyes and just being willing to be used, I really believe not only is the body prosper, but you feel the real reason why you were saved. Let's go.